Dear Father, thank you, Lord, that we can be here this morning in freedom and peace. Father, we're thankful for that. And Lord, we take it for granted. And Lord, I just pray that we don't do that. Lord, it's a blessing you've given us as we see others that don't have this freedom. And Father, we pray for them. And Lord, that just have to meet in secret. And Lord, for fear of their lives or their health or their, you know, just persecution. And Lord, pray that you'll strengthen those people. And Lord, help us not to take our freedom for granted, Lord, in the blessings and the way you give us. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts to the message this morning, the book of Daniel, and just to help us, Lord, to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 8 is where we are. As I prepare my lessons before time, folks, we're in for some exciting stuff in this book. It's we're getting there. These next couple of chapters, they're thrilling, and I'm loving this book. I'm loving this study, and just trying to get it figured out and get it put together and try to put the pieces of the puzzle together for me and maybe for some of you as well. And just, but I'm excited about this chapter. We are soon going to be departing from going over and over on the different world empires. We're about to move off of that. In fact, we're probably going to move off of that this morning before we're finished. So apparently God wanted us to get this in our mind because he repeated it so many times. But anyway, and we're going to do a little repeating again this morning, but then after that, then we move on, and then we're going to start moving to exactly God just dealing with the children of Israel. And chapters 9 through 12 is all about Israel, and there's not going to be much said about the Gentile world empires anymore. So, with those thoughts in mind, okay, last time, as we were going through in chapter 8 leading up to this morning, we had the vision of the ram, which represented Medo-Persia. And then there's the he-goat, the goat that ran into the ram and trampled him and smashed him underfoot, talking about the Grecian Empire. That's what we were going through. We actually, we're going to pick it up this morning in verse 19, but let's just go back to 17 to kind of get into the flow of things. And so Daniel has seen this vision, and now this angel has come, Angel Gabriel. In fact, he is explaining this vision to Daniel. And so at this particular point, he's explaining this to Daniel. And so let's go ahead and back up to 17, and let's read 17 through 17 through 19. So let's read 17 through 19, and who'd read those verses for us, please? Delbert? Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, so again, the angel, Gabriel, is coming to Daniel to explain this thing to him, and as it always happens, people just fall prostrate. They're weak. They can't even move. They can't speak. I mean, you're just in total overload. You're overwhelmed in the presence of deity. In fact, that happens, it happens again in the future. Daniel, this guy, he spent quite a bit of time just laying flat out, you know, can't even move. He is so overwhelmed. And folks, we're going to be the same way. And I remember heard a guy say one time, he says, you know, one of these days when I meet, I was just probably in high school. This guy said, one of these days I'm going to meet Jesus, and man, I'm going to tell him all kind of stuff. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. You know, and I thought, buddy. Well, again, I wasn't a Christian then. And but I'm thinking, you know, that seems a little strong, you know. And folks, when we come into the presence of deity, he's going to be doing the talking. We're going to be doing the listening. We're not going to be doing any talking at all. And anyway, everywhere the angels have to say, don't be afraid, you know, and we see this time and time again throughout the scriptures. It's going to be an incredible thing when we finally see deity, angels, you know, Christ, God the Father. Wow. Looking forward to it. So, all right. So Daniel, he's face down in a deep sleep. In other words, he's fainted. He has passed out. He is gone. You know, he's not dead, but he's, anyway. So, I'm going to pick it up now in verse 19. That's where we left off. And it says, And he said, behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. That word indignation is an interesting word. Indignation refers to God's anger toward Israel. The last end of the indignation. God's indignation over their sin and their disobedience. They have been rebellious. God's put them in bondage. It's not over with. We got the tribulation. We need to understand God's hatred of sin. And a lot of times we take it for granted. We take sin as a light thing. It's no big deal. To God, it's a big deal. As a result of their disobedience and sin, God is indignant with these people, and as a result, there's a chastening period. And I keep looking at the United States, you know, and I guess I just, as I study through this book, I'm becoming more aware. God has got every reason in the world to punish the United States of America. And I think we're, anyway, let's just turn to Daniel 11, go ahead a couple pages here, Daniel 11:36, and it's talking about on this period, the thought of indignation, God chastising these people. Daniel 11:36, who'd read that for us? Tracy? Okay, this thing is going to continue on until it says, as it says here, until the indignation is accomplished. When God's indignation, when his wrath is finally finished with Israel, okay, then God's finally going to say, okay, that's enough. I've punished them enough. And then there's going to be a turnaround. And what a glorious turnaround that's going to be. But, and again, it says, for what is determined is going to be done. At the end of that verse there. God's got his timetable. It's already laid out, folks. And God is going to accomplish his purpose. And then when that is fulfilled, what's been purposed is going to be done. In other words, God has got it laid out. And under his timing, things are going to happen. Things are going to take place. So, and again, we're talking about the indignation. And again, a lot of this is referring to the time of the tribulation. And in this Daniel 11:36, it's talking to the Antichrist. And he's called the king. He shall do according to his will. The Antichrist, he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. In other words, God is going to allow the tribulation period to go on until his purpose is accomplished. And then he's going to stop it. In other words, the Antichrist will last until God's indignation is over with his disobedient people and it is finally finished. His indignation is over with. It's finished. So the angel says to Daniel, your vision is a vision of the end. and a vision to the last end of the indignation. And God's indignation is finally finished. And he said, okay, I punished him enough. Now it's time to move on with my plan. And this vision stretches to the end of the tribulation. And God's indignation against his people as he chastens and purifies them. So, this word indignation, it's been kind of hard to understand. And let's see, we're in verse 19. Okay, and then at the end there, the last part of that verse, it says, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. God's got an appointed time. When that time comes, he's going to end it. The indignation we're referring to, not the world or that, but his indignation, his wrath against Israel. And then in verse 20, we've already covered these verses. I'm going to skip over them fairly quickly. In verse 20, it says, and again, the angels are explaining this vision that Daniel's seen when he saw the ram and the goat. Verse 20, it says, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that was between his eyes is the first king. Now, who was that, folks? Alexander the Great. Right, okay. That's what it's referring to. This is all past history here. And you know what? We just had a birthday lady just walk in. And I think Dorothy just came in. I guess she's having a birthday tomorrow, is it? Tomorrow? Oh. What's that? Risa? Oh, wow. Dorothy's? Okay. Yeah, I think Dorothy's having a milestone birthday tomorrow. So, anyway. Yeah, okay. Anyway, it was suggested this morning by a certain member of our family that we should sing happy birthday to these two. So, anyway, well, we'll just sing it to both of them. It's your birthday, too. So she says, she pointed to Dorothy. So, all right, let's sing happy birthday, all right? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Dorothy and Risa. Happy birthday to you and many more. Okay. Folks, you just understand now why I am not a song leader. Okay. All right. Yeah, I looked around for Dorothy and she wasn't here. And I thought, well, okay, we'll have to skip that. And here she comes. So, okay, back to the book of Daniel. Verse 21, okay, we went through verse 21, and I'm not going to go through this. It just talks about, you know, we've been through that several times, so we're just going to move. In fact, we covered those verses as we were leading up to giving an explanation to it. Verse 22, now that being broken, in other words, it was the horn on the ram. No, the he-goat, horn on the he-goat, referring to Alexander's death. And then it talks about that four stood up for it. In other words, after Alexander died, there was a four kings in his kingdom. They took over. We've already mentioned their names. We've mentioned the territories that they reigned over. And but it says, but not in his power, in that verse 22. And it's talking about it, he wasn't happening under his own power. It was actually Satan is empowering all of these wicked leaders. He's empowering them. So let's just move. We've covered those verses. Let's just move on. Let's go ahead and read verses 23 through 25. 23 through 25. And who would read those for us? Okay, Jeffrey?
And practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people.
Okay. Now, what Jeffrey's referred to is referring to the Antichrist. So, and also to Antiochus Epiphanes. This prophecy has a near and a far fulfillment. A lot of prophecies in the Bible do that. It actually is referring to these two different people, these two different men. The near fulfillment refers to Antiochus Epiphanes. That is future to Daniel, but it is history to us. That part has already happened. Now, the part that talks about the Antichrist, that is all future. So it's a near and a far fulfillment. Let's look at the near fulfillment first. And we're going to see there is a tremendous amount of parallels between Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist. They both did very similar things. It seems like the devil has kind of got a one-track mind. And they will both sacrifice a pig on the altar. They'll both claim to be God. They'll both desecrate the temple. A lot of parallels between the two. In fact, some of them say that Antiochus Epiphanes is a foreshadow of the Antichrist. And it's a pretty true statement. Although Antiochus is not near as destructive and wicked, and he didn't do as many bad things as the Antichrist is going to do. So, to a lesser degree. So, the near fulfillment first, referring to Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, he arose out of Syria. He's the one that rose out. We talked about the two little horns in the Bible. The little horn, one of them came out of Greece. That's Antiochus Epiphanes. And the other one is going to come out of Rome, the Antichrist. And so it talks about he rose the four horns, and out of the four horns came up the one little horn, Antiochus. Antiochus, he rose out of Syria. Past tense, rose out of Syria, which is one of the four kingdoms of Greece. Just exactly like this prophecy said is going to happen. And when will this little horn come into power? In verse 23, it talks about, and in the latter time of their kingdom. That's how that verse starts. That is also true of the Antichrist. Two parallels here. The latter part of their kingdom, if we're referring to Antiochus, it is to the latter part of the kingdom of Greece. In other words, as the Grecian Empire is starting to wane away, it refers to the drawing to the end of the Grecian Empire rule. Antiochus, he ruled from 175 to 163 BC. That was his reign. That's history. And again, bear in mind, folks, we're in this intertestamental period. There's a 400-year period where there was no scripture being written between the Old and the New Testament. He is ruling and reigning and living during this interim period. The only thing we have to rely on is historians and their recordings. But they were very, very accurate in what they wrote. They kept accurate records of what was taking place. And so Antiochus ruled from 175 to 163 BC. The Grecian Empire actually ended around 100 BC. So as the Grecian Empire is kind of drawn to close is when all this is going to take place. And then back to verse 23, the next sentence in there, it says, when the transgressors are come to the full. Hard things to understand, okay? When the transgressors are come to the full, when they have reached their limit in God's view. Okay, that's enough. There's enough time. Now it's time for me to move. To move on. Okay, what is meant by and who are the transgressors? That's the question. When the transgressors are come to the full, many Jews decided to reject the worship of God and they worshiped the pagan gods. And we've seen that all throughout the scriptures. You know, Old Testament, I mean, they turned their back on God, they worshiped Baal, you know, and it's just a tendency of human beings to reject God, to reject, anyway, they worshiped the pagan gods. They wanted to be accepted by the Grecians. They're wanting to win their favor, and so they go along with whatever the Grecians want them to do. And these Israelites that are doing this, that are buckling under the pressure, they are the transgressors that this verse is referring to. And it talks about when the transgressions are come to the full. In other words, when it's come to completion in God's sight. And then it talks about, then a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. In verse 23. This refers to Antiochus Epiphanes, who rose out of Syria, one of the four kingdoms that Greece is divided into. He was bold and fierce, and he took the throne through deceit and guile. He used trickery. He lied. He did everything he could to further his own benefit, to feather his own nest, you might say. He was very cunning and used trickery and deceit to manipulate others. Many Bible expositors believe that Antiochus was a type of the coming Antichrist, and it appears to be very, very true. Antiochus sets himself up as God, and he defiled the Jewish temple. The Antichrist will do the same in the future, tribulation period. Many parallels between the two, and I've already mentioned that. Antiochus was a fierce persecutor of the Jews, just as the Antichrist will be. It's coming, folks. Satan wanted to annihilate the Jews from the face of the earth in order to stop Messiah from coming. Satan's plan, and apparently Satan, it's hard to know what all the devil knows, but I'm sure that Satan is probably aware of Genesis 3:15, where, God is telling that you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to wound your head. You know, that's a Jim Gay translation of that. And Satan is aware that his days are numbered. But he's going to try to do everything he can to stop, and he knows this Messiah is coming. And a lot of this stuff, he's trying to stamp out the Jews, stamp out their religion. And if he can do that, if he can massacre the Jews and kill them all off, that is going to keep Messiah from coming, and that will thwart God's plans, and there the Satan can then be the ruler. He can be God himself. That's his plan. That's why he's trying to do all this against the Jews. So he's trying to further his own kingdom. Satan used Antiochus to begin systematically destroying the Jews. Now here's something that's kind of sad. Many of these Jews were Orthodox Jews, and he knew they would not try to defend themselves or wage war on the Sabbath. The Jews are not supposed to, they can only walk a certain distance, they're not supposed to do any work, they're not supposed to do anything. And so he knows that. And they followed that. And so he waited and mercilessly went in and killed many on the Sabbath. They wouldn't defend themselves. They wouldn't try to, they're not supposed to do any work. He'd just come in and mow them down. And many, many were slaughtered. And he didn't have any resistance. They just sat there and let him do it because they're trying to honor the Sabbath day. God has commanded them to do that. And they're just sitting ducks. He took advantage of that. And a lot of times I said, man's inhumanity to man. It's all over the place. So Antiochus had an image of Zeus erected in the temple of God. He forced the Jews to worship Zeus and other Greek gods. So that's what Antiochus did. All right. Now, that we've been looking at the near fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, let's take a look at the far fulfillment of the prophecy. And we'll kind of go through the same thing here. It says, it starts off, and in the latter time of their kingdom. Now, we're talking about the Antichrist, and so it would be in the latter time of whose kingdom? Which kingdom does the Antichrist come out of?
Babylon? Rome.
Rome. Okay, yeah. He comes out of the Roman Empire. So now we've shifted from the past, the Grecian Empire. Now we're going to the far fulfillment. So in other words, now we're going to start talking about the Antichrist. He comes out of Rome and the ten toes, and he's the 11th horn that comes out of the ten. Antichrist. In the end time, the latter time of the revived Roman Empire. So the Antichrist is going to, now we're going to be talking about him. So there's a parallel between the two, but now we're talking about the Antichrist. In the latter time of the kingdom of man, in other words, at the end of the Roman Empire is the end of, you know, the kingdom of man. The end of the ruling of the Gentiles, you know. In the latter time of the kingdom of the Gentiles. And again, when the transgressors are come to the full, in a time when transgression has come to its apex, its fullness with God. And it refers to transgressors who reach their limit with God. It reminds us of the scriptural teaching that once the fullness of sin has come about in a person or a nation, God takes action. When he's finally said, okay, that's enough, then God takes action. He takes action. And a lot of times we wonder, why was God allowing this to take place? How long? We're going to see that question pop up in the future. There's Christians screaming out, God, how long are you going to allow this to happen? You know, and let's just turn to Genesis 15, verse 16. Kind of get a little insight is to God's thinking here. And again, we're trying to learn about God as we study the scriptures. In fact, that should be the main reason why we study the scriptures. Just try to learn to get to know him, that we might know him. And so who'd read Genesis 15, 16 for us? Kathy? Okay, your last word was complete? Complete, okay. All right, and again, see God, they're asking, you know, when's this thing going to end? And God says in the fourth, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete or full. In other words, it is not complete. God has said, my time is not up, it's not complete yet. So God has got a timetable, and when they're talking about this, he's going to let them go ahead and continue sinning till finally he gets, when he says, when God calls it complete, then it's complete, but not before. And there's a lot of times we want God to work quicker than what he actually works. Okay? We have to live under God's timetable. And his timetable is best. So God explained why he did not judge the Amorites immediately. Okay? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full or complete. God's patience and long-suffering only lasts so long, and then he acts. So God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is kind. But if we continue to turn our backs on God, for when his patience finally ends, his long-suffering ends, there's an ending to his long-suffering, then he acts. He acts swift and he swings a big stick. As Christians, we ought to confess and repent from sin as soon as we become aware of it. Folks, if we sin, there's a lot of time we sin, all of a sudden, what I just did was wrong, what I said was wrong. Folks, we just need to stop and confess it. Don't let it go on and forsake it. Say, Lord, help me not to do that again. And there's a lot of times I've had to pray that same prayer over and over and over and over again about the same sin, you know. But we need to confess it. Okay, back to Daniel. Verse 23. It says, a king of fierce countenance. That's the Antichrist. He is the final horn. The last horn is going to come up. Fierce countenance. What does that mean? It means just what it says. Countenance has to do with his face, his demeanor, and his personality. He will be fierce, he'll be strong, he'll be vehement. He will be a class one imitator like the world has never seen. The world has never seen a ruler like the Antichrist. It talks about he will understanding dark sentences. in that verse. Understanding dark sentences, it can mean three things. One, it can mean that he solves riddles. I thought that was kind of a strange answer, but that's what the big boys are saying, so I put it down here. He can solve riddles. Number two, he's a great problem solver. Now that makes a lot of sense. The Antichrist will make most people believe he will solve the problems of the world. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, the world's going to be in chaos. The world is looking for a leader. Bring us a leader who could lead us out of this mess. Straighten this world out. I mean, we're talking worldwide here. Somebody could do that, and he is going to make people think that he can solve the problems. And at least they'll think he will. He'll tell them he can. Anyway, kind of reminds me of some of the things our president has said, but he's not the Antichrist. He will be an incredible intellect, the Antichrist. And the third possibility is meaning understanding dark sentences. Thirdly, it also has a possibility meaning that he consults with mediums and demons. Because Satan is he's getting his power from Satan. In other words, he's a cultic. Excuse me. And so a demoniac genius will rise at the end, the final horn, the final and greatest of all of Satan's personalities. This is going to be Satan's last hurrah, the Antichrist. So when does the Antichrist come? The Antichrist comes directly after the rapture. Directly after the rapture. Now, again, I have learned so many things as I've been studying this book of Daniel. And let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I have never understood this verse. And it's been there all the time. But I never understood it. But now, I feel like I understand it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 9. This is why we believe that the rapture takes place before the tribulation. There's others that believe that the rapture takes place at mid-tribulation. Others claim that it takes place at the end of the tribulation. And I used to work with one guy that thinks we're in the tribulation right now. So, anyway, but here's the verses that they use to explain why we believe that the rapture takes place before the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 9. And who'd read these for us, please? Delbert? 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 9. Okay, it's a difficult verse to understand, but it talks about, in verse 7, only he who now letteth, it says here, letteth or means restraineth, hindereth is another translation of that. The one that hinders the coming of the Antichrist, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. And it says, he who now hinders, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Okay, the Holy Spirit is indwelling believers. Now, when the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit, well, the believers, I should say, the Holy Spirit for a time is taken out. Everybody is taken out. All the Christians are gone. Everybody left on planet Earth is unsaved people. And so when the Holy Spirit is taken out and his influence and the Christians are taken out, then it says not, and said the Holy Spirit is hindering the coming of the Antichrist. He's holding back. The Antichrist is not going to appear until after the rapture, where all of God's people are taken out, those that are indwelt by God, by the Holy Spirit, they're taken out. And then it says, until he be taken out of the way. And then in verse 8 it says, and then shall that wicked, in the King James it says, that wicked, referring to Satan, or the Antichrist, I'm sorry, referring to the Antichrist, and then shall that Antichrist be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We're going to see that. The Lord's going to destroy him in the end, and he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And then in verse 9 it says, even him whose comings is after the working of Satan. Satan is empowering this guy after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And we know that the Antichrist during the tribulation is going to be all kind of signs, lying wonders. He's going to deceive people, and people are going to flock to him as the salvation of the world. And so I guess just to try to put all this in a nutshell, let me just read my notes here. I can keep myself straight if I read my notes better if I try to fly on my own here. It says he who hindereth, he who holdeth back, he who letteth, depending on your translation there, he is the Holy Spirit. And the word letteth means to hinder, or to hinder, to hold back, hindereth. And then shall that wicked, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume and destroy. And at the time of the rapture, he shall be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way, which allows him to move to the forefront. At the moment believers are caught away, when Christ comes for his bride, the Holy Spirit's influence will cease to be felt through the true church. The true church is gone. It's raptured out of here. The church will be gone, the lights will go out, and the salt will be removed temporarily. Okay, now the Holy Spirit is going to come back, and he's going to be working. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to be saved during the tribulation, Jews and Gentiles. The Holy Spirit is the one who woos people to Christ. We know that. This underscores the fact that the body of believers is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Because of the body of believers, when it's out, the Holy Spirit is gone. Underscores the fact the body of believers is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We find that talked about in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't turn there. Then, after the Holy Spirit is removed, shall the Antichrist be revealed. The coming of Antichrist will follow the rapture of the church. This certainly does not mean that the Holy Spirit will have no further ministry here on earth after the rapture. It does not mean that he's done. He's not. On the contrary, he will be here to convict men of sin and direct them through his word to Jesus Christ. Many people are going to be saved in the tribulation. It's tough times, but a lot of people are going to be saved. No one can be saved apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us unto Christ. Multitudes will be saved on earth following the rapture, both Jew and Gentile. Okay, now I've just went through a mouthful of stuff here. Do I dare stop and ask if there's any questions? Because I probably don't have an answer. But does anybody have any questions about that? Okay. If there was any questions, I was going to direct them to that gentleman sitting in the far corner back there. Okay, back to Daniel. Had to stop and think which book I'm teaching. Back to Daniel, and let's pick it up in verse 24. We got about 3 minutes. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice and destroy the mighty and the holy people. Another mouthful there. It says his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. It's not his own power. Antiochus and Antichrist's power were manifest in their conquest and their subjugation of others, but it was a power from Satan. And folks, we know that comes through loud and clear. It's Satan is empowering both of these guys to do these wicked things. However, God is sovereign over all, including Satan, and he controls a nation of the worlds and their leaders. God is still in control. He's on his throne. Don't turn there. Psalm 22:28 says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is a governor among the nations." God will bring the nations down. God's going to end it all one day. And again, they're talking about leaders and people being put in power. And I've talked about this before, but the Democrats and many others have pondered and pondered, where did they go wrong in the 2016 elections? You know, what happened? You know, Hillary was supposed to win. Everybody knew. I thought Hillary was going to win, you know. Everybody thought she's going to win. And they thought they had it in the bag, and many were surprised. Where did we go wrong? And again, the answer is in the above verses. God puts government leaders in their positions. Our president was put there by God, as well as all other leaders. And that's scripture. God, for his own sovereign purposes, allowed Antiochus and Antichrist to rise to power. I've got to stop. Our time, we have a minute. I'm just going to stop there. Any questions or comments about our lesson this morning? Okay, why don't we close the word of prayer? Thank you guys for showing up. I see somebody set their clocks ahead this morning or last night. And so thanks for being here. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, to understand it, to study it, and, Lord, to apply the principles that you have in there. Lord, help us to get to know your mind. Lord, to understand your will, your direction, your thoughts, just to get to know you better. And, Lord, just to understand that, Lord, you're long-suffering, but you're also holy. Lord, you're just. You must punish sin. You will punish sin. And, Lord, just help us to try to get a balance in that and to understand that, Lord, you take sin very seriously. And, Lord, many times we don't, and forgive us for that. I just pray now, Lord, that you'll be with us in the service to follow. I pray that you'll speak through Pastor to each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to have attentive hearts and just speak to us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.